All right. Good morning, everybody. And it's great to see all of you today, and it's great that you at the East York campus and back in our gathering and all of our venues today that you can be here. I want to thank all of our worship leaders and all of our venues for leading us in worship today and bringing us to this spot in our service now where we can look at the book of Daniel chapter 5. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there with me, Daniel chapter 5, and we want to talk about how it's deja vu all over again in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Yogi Berra played catcher for the New York Yankees. You're welcome, you Yankees fans out there this morning. He did that for 18 amazing seasons. He was an 18-time All-Star player during those years. Yogi Berra also played in 10 World Series championships. Did you know that? More than any other player in Major League Baseball history. He was truly a unique person. But probably more than anything else, he was known as a colorful player who had an interesting way with words, especially those witty, paradoxical statements that have been known to be called yogi-isms. Do you have dad-isms at your house? At my house, we call them dad-isms when I say some of these things. But anyway, here are just a few of yogi's yogi-isms. It ain't over till it's over. All right, think about that. One time he also simultaneously denied and confirmed his reputation by saying, quote, "I really didn't say everything I said." Another time he was giving an interview and he said this. He said, "You know, one thing we know for sure, if you can't imitate him, don't copy him." One time he was giving Joe Garagiola some directions, and he said this. He said, "When you come to a fork in the road, take it." And the one, of course, that leads us into today's message is that line, it's deja vu all over again. And I couldn't help but think of Yogi Berra, really, as I was looking at Daniel chapter 5, because here in Daniel chapter 5, it really is deja vu all over again. We have a king who has a problem, and his problem is that there's some handwriting on the wall, and he doesn't know what it's saying. He thinks it's about him, but he doesn't know. And so he runs, first of all, to his brain trust to find a solution. They have no clue, and then he turns to Daniel. Does that sound familiar, anybody? He turns to Daniel, who elevates or who interprets what he sees on the wall, and that then the event or the result is that Daniel is elevated to a place of influence. It really is this deja vu. And Daniel chapter 5, I think, is a very fascinating passage of scripture. I said last week that Daniel chapter 4, there might not be a passage of scripture quite like Daniel 4 in anywhere in the Bible. To me, Daniel 5 is one of the most fascinating passages in all of the Word of God, because here's what we do. We learn in Daniel chapter 5 the fascinating story of how Babylon, ancient, powerful Babylon, collapsed in one night. Now, the historians will tell you that that happened, but it actually is reported for us right here in Daniel chapter 5. It is a passage that is full of intrigue, full of drama, and I believe that they've written it, Daniel's written it, so that you and I would think deeply about our lives and draw lessons for today. And that's really what I want to do as we make our way down through this passage. I have four lessons that I see here that kind of form the skeleton, if you will, of our outline and our passage today. And I want us to think deeply today about our own lives. So let's ask the Lord to just help us as we go through this passage today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is trustworthy, that these events, we believe them because they're found in your word, but we can also read history and see that these events actually happened. And you meant them so that that the generations of your people would think and ponder and understand what it means to have a God who is ultimately in control of all events. And so, Lord, comfort and challenge our hearts today as we ask you this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Lesson number one I see in Daniel 5 is this, that we should be men and women who, first of all, are quick to turn away from blasphemy. Turn away from blasphemy. Let's pick the story up, Daniel 5, beginning at verse 1. It says, King Belshazzar, so that's a new name now for us, right? King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them, which was something, by the way, that kings did not really do in that day and age. And so this guy kind of sets himself apart in some unique ways. Well, while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. Now, if you remember, you can just go back to chapter 1 and you can see that's one of the things Nebuchadnezzar did when he pillaged Jerusalem the very first time. He took these holy vessels of God. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praise the gods, small g, of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Now, King Belshazzar, in spite of what the text says, how it translates a particular word, was actually not the son of King Nebuchadnezzar. You ought to get that down. In fact, you can look this up and find. He was actually the son of a man named Nabonidus, who was probably the great-grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't really have words to describe all that. And so where it says son, you probably ought to write the word predecessor. It's a better translation of that particular thing. They didn't have a word to describe that in their language. But what history does record is that King Belshazzar was the last king of Babylon. And you can find that even on Wikipedia if you want to go there this morning. And here in this passage, we find the reason why. Here he is throwing this big party. The wine is flowing. His wives and also his girlfriends are there. So you can imagine all the tension and intrigue that was going on in that, as well as about 1,000 others of his administration. King Belshazzar was somebody who made a number of fatal mistakes. And the one he made here in this passage was calling for and drinking from, you ought to underline that, church, the silver and gold goblets that King Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. So these were holy items, church. And you can research this for yourself if you want back into the Old Testament. These were holy items. They were set apart by God for use in the temple only. They were only to be handled by certain people. They were reserved exclusively for the worship of God. That's huge. Up until this point, King Nebuchadnezzar was the one who brought them there. And for what we can see about his reign is he at least respected that these were holy items and he never touched them. But King Belshazzar did not have that same kind of an attitude toward God or even the things of God. And so when he asked for these goblets to be brought so that he and his wives and girlfriends and people can drink from them, church, you ought to write this down. King Belshazzar was spitting in the face of God. This was a huge blasphemy. Not only to just use these special things in that way, but also then to toast them. Wow. To the unholy Babylonian gods of gold and silver and wood and stone. Church, listen to me this morning. This was blasphemy of the highest order. Wow. Now, blasphemy, I have a definition for it here for you today. It's in your notes as well. Blasphemy is the act of dishonoring God through words and actions. Blasphemy is when we desecrate something that God has consecrated. I know some of us are thinking to ourselves, well, hold it a second. We don't have holy goblets today. There's nothing holy up here. These guitars, these drums, some of you think those are really unholy. Even communion ware, these are not like holy goblets. And so we might think to ourselves, you know, we could never be guilty of blasphemy in this day and age, but you ought to get this down, church. I think the truth of the matter is that we use holy vessels to toast unholy causes way too much. Think about this. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, church, and yet some of us use our bodies. Some of us use our eyes, our mouths, our ears, our minds in unholy ways. Your marriage, my marriage, is a holy thing, and yet we've done things, we have thought things down through the years that has desecrated our marriage. You and I are created, Scripture says, in the holy image of God. And so I'm going to suggest that assaulting someone who is created in the image of God, backstabbing, gossiping about a fellow believer, an act of blasphemy against what God has created. How about a church? The destruction of the environment for selfish purposes, blasphemy against the God who created the trees and the ground and all of these things. And of course, when we doubt, when we slander, when we question the word of God, I'm going to suggest to you today as well that there's blasphemy involved in that. And so I understand that we don't have the holy goblets today to drink from, but we, as well as God's people, we can actually be blasphemous in the way that we live, in the way that we talk, in the way that we treat a brother or sister in Jesus Christ. Wow. Lesson number one, turn away from blasphemy. Are you with me, church? Turn away from desecrating anything that God has consecrated as holy and special in his sight. Wow. There's a second lesson that I want you to see here. Secondly, be someone who culture looks to for a better way to live our lives. And this is where Daniel jumps in and gets in our face here in Daniel chapter 5, beginning at verse 5 of the passage. I'm going to read through a whole lot of verses here, right? So hang with me, because there's a lot of drama and intrigue here. And we're going to go through verse 24 of Daniel chapter 5. And so here's where the story begins, verse 5. Suddenly the fingers, so there they are in this banqueting hall. There's 1,000 of them there. Most people think that it was kind of this big drunken orgy that was really going on. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appear and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. I mean, is this Edgar Allan Poe, or is this the thing from Adam's Family here, right? The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. There's even some evidence in the text that maybe he also lost control of his bowels. I'll stop there. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. And then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." That's huge. And then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. And so King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, and most people think this was probably the queen mother here in this situation, hearing the voices of the king and the nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There's a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Belshazzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel. Now, why wasn't he there? It's a good question. Most people think that he was in some kind of exile. Most people, we're going to see in a few minutes, that most people think that he and Belshazzar weren't all that fond of each other. And so he was kind of out of the picture. But she's saying, get him back in here, and he'll tell you what the writing means. And so Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I've heard that the spirit of gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they couldn't explain it. And I've heard that you're able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you'll be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. And Daniel answered the king. Now you can kind of see here that they didn't really care for each other. You may keep your gifts for yourself. Imagine saying that to the king and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I'll read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your majesty, the most high God, gave you, and now he's going to bring Nebuchadnezzar in here because he knew him well. God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. And because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and all the peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. And when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven. Remember that, church? We just saw that last week, right? Until he acknowledged that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, now he's going in for the kill, but you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you've set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. And now it is, you had the goblets from his temple brought to you. You and your nobles and your wives and your concubines drank from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze and iron and wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. Lesson number two, be someone culture looks to for a better way. Now, wouldn't you have loved to have been in the room that night, church? I mean, this is fascinating stuff. In the midst of this drunken party, all of a sudden this hand appears, writing words on a plaster wall. By the way, for you doubters, anybody here who doubts whether or not the word of God is true, when they excavated the palace in Babylon, they found a huge banquet room there with white plaster walls, interestingly enough. The king gets wobbly-kneed. It's really, again, the deja vu kind of all over again. This king wants to know the meaning. He's terrified by this. His brain trust has no idea. The queen mother all of a sudden remembers Daniel. Now, I think for sure, as I said earlier, King Belshazzar did not really care for Daniel, and Daniel wasn't fond of him. A couple things there. First of all, notice in verse 13, when he begins to address Daniel, he reminds Daniel that he is a mere captured slave brought there by King Nebuchadnezzar. And then I want you to see as well in verse 14 and verse 16, he kind of scornfully says to Daniel, I've heard this about you. I've heard this about you. And then finally, look at verse 16 there. He says, you know, if you can do this, then, you know, you'll get this. And so there wasn't a lot of good feelings, I think, between these two. I even think Daniel doesn't really hide his contempt as well in verse 17 when he speaks back and says, you know what, king, just keep your gifts for yourself. Nor in verse 22, 23, and 24 does he mince words with the king when he brings the charges against who he really was. But to me, what is so compelling here is that Daniel was known as this man of character to whom four Babylonian kings went for advice. Wow. And so I have a question in your notes there that I want us to think about here today. And the question is this: is our culture asking us what we think? How about you at work? Do your friends ask you what you think? Do people know that you and I are in touch with God and that we might have a better way of doing things? You know, it's been my privilege the last year, a couple years actually, to participate in a conversation in our city there between police chiefs and clergy. And as some of you know, it's gotten some press in the last couple of months as we kind of have gone public with that. But, you know, I've learned so much. If you were there that night, or you can actually get online, and I had the privilege of speaking for about 7 minutes the night we did that. And one of the things I talked about was just how much I learned as I sat down with people that normally I wouldn't sit down with and just heard from them and allowed them to speak and all that stuff. But, you know, one of the things I did learn, one huge thing I've learned from this conversation, is that the world out there, church, is really looking for a better way to live life. They really are. They got problems that they can't solve in their own strength. That's one of the reasons why we were all called into that. People are killing each other in York, and we would like it to stop. And the world is out there just in so many ways trying to figure out life. And here's the deal, church. The only picture that our culture has of God is not the Bible. Do you know that? They don't read the Bible. The only picture that our culture has of God is us. We are the hands and feet of God. We are the heart and mind of God. Paul says that we are God's ambassadors, that we are making God's appeal, that God is appealing to our world through us. And you know, I can't help but think that if our culture had a true picture of God, they would really want him, you know? That's one of the reasons why on these Sunday mornings I've been encouraging us as God's people. Listen, we're not here to judge culture. We're not here to get outraged by culture. It is our job to show our world the love and hope of Jesus. I really think that there are a lot of people out there who would love to know that there's a better way to live their lives. How about a church? I mean, you rub elbows with them all the time in your life. And so our job is to be like Daniel. Our job is to be men and women who are in touch with God, so that during those times when our friends and our neighbors and our family members have issues in their lives where they need to hear from God, we can be there. We can be there. We can be somebody that our culture actually does turn to when they want to find a better way. Wow. So number one, turn away from blasphemy. Number two, be the kind of Christ follower that actually our culture wants to hear from. There's a third, very important lesson here as well that I see. And it is this: we should be men and women who are regularly evaluating our own lives. Regularly evaluating our own lives. Look at verse 25 of our text, because Daniel now begins to interpret what he sees on the wall. And this is fascinating stuff. Daniel speaking. This is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. I hope I pronounced that right. Here's what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Now, Daniel is speaking right to the face of Belshazzar. Tekel, or Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, some of your Bibles might say a parson. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now, some of us might think to ourselves, well, why couldn't the king read this up there? Well, it was because it was written in the language that King Belshazzar knew, but apparently it was written in coded letters, and I have a slide up there that actually talks about that. Most scholars believe that on the wall that day or that night were just those words, MNMNTKPR, and so that's why somebody needed to interpret it, and then Daniel, of course, comes in there, and he interprets it. God has called your number. It's all over. Tekel, God has assessed your life, and you're not measuring up, king. Parson, your kingdom will be slashed or parsed, if you will, divided and given away. Of course, we know that happened. We not only know it happened here, but it also happened in history. This was the judgment of God upon King Belshazzar, really, and the entire Babylonian culture for sure. But I want to suggest to you this morning, folks, that Daniel is more than a story that happened 2,600 years ago. It is a playbook for you and me today. If we believe that the Bible is truly what it is, that it is the living word of God, then there are some things that God wants to say to all of us today, even from this particular message. And I have it in your notes this morning. Here's what I think is the message for us. First of all, Mene, you and I have a certain number of days. How about it, church? The Bible says that our days are numbered, that we should number our days. The Bible says that we live 70 or 80, maybe 90 years of age, and then God takes us from this earth. That is a huge application for you and me today. All of us, every one of us are like King Belshazzar. We have a number of days, and those days are numbered. Second message for us, Tekel. God is always weighing our lives. God is evaluating our lives. And sometimes we're out of balance. Sometimes we are like Belshazzar. Things aren't just exactly right. And then parson. Wow, this is a hard one. Sometimes God allows us to lose precious things to get our attention. There are times when God spanks us, his people, so that we will learn some of the lessons that he might want us to learn. And you know, we've all had those times, haven't we? We've had those times in our lives when God has really gotten our attention. Maybe it's a painful loss or a financial reversal or a prodigal child, a prodigal spouse, a difficulty in our lives. I know my own life, I can look back to a number of times in my life when God really got my attention. When I was trying to figure out what I was supposed to do with my life. My uncle committed suicide, and God really used that to lead me in ministry. When I was a young pastor, I was driving one night to play basketball, and right in front of me, there was a two-car accident, and a young family, three of the five people in that car, died right in front of my eyes. I remember that time, and I was in my early 40s, that I was on vacation. I thought I had a heart attack. The sudden death of my brother this past summer. I mean, these are times, church, right? We've all had these times in our lives when events have come into us and all of a sudden it causes us to realize that we have a certain number of days and that God might not be pleased with everything and that sometimes he allows difficult things to get our attention so that our lives will be what he wants them to be. Wow. So I have a couple questions there that I want us to think about. Question number one, are we living life to the fullest and making our lives count? Are you and I doing that? I mean, here's a great question. If you knew that you only had 30 days to live, what would you stop doing? What would you start doing? What would you be doing? When we realize that our days are numbered, it's amazing how we suddenly put things first things first, and live life to the fullest. You ever see this visual here of two glass jars full of sand and rocks? Some of us maybe have been to seminars or whatnot where they've done that. The sand, of course, represents all the little things that we do, you know, like get our car inspected and watch movies, go to Starbucks, all these things. The rocks talk about our priorities. And the point of the two jars there is that the one on the left, if you and I just fill our lives with the little things, if we make those the priorities, then what's going to happen is there's not going to be space for the real priorities. But on the right there, if we fill our lives, first of all, with our priorities, if we prioritize the big things, it's amazing how when you pour the sand in, the little things have a way of fitting in. Have you found that to be true? And so am I living my life to the fullest? Am I truly making my life count? Are my priorities in line? Am I making sure that I'm running after what's right first, and then everything else is an incidental? Kind of reminds of what Jesus said when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Number two question. If our lives were weighed today, what would the scale say? At our house, unfortunately, our bathroom scale sits right next to my sink. And every day it invites me to step on it so that it can mock me. Anybody else get mocked by the bathroom scale? Okay, I see those hands. Thank you. It mocks me for eating too much ice cream before I go to bed. Chocolate almond chip. Yeah, baby. It mocks me for stealing Sherry's chocolate sometimes when she doesn't know that I'm doing that. Or going into Don's office and taking his M&Ms, peanut M&Ms. It mocks me when I take a second helping of Karen's lasagna or I go to Five Guys Burgers and Fries too much. Listen, church, the truth of the matter is that no one on their deathbed wishes they'd spend another hour at Walmart. How about it? You might not even be on your deathbed, and you probably aren't going to wish that. Right? Nobody on their deathbed wishes they had spent, I just wish I would have spent some more time at the office. I wish I'd have been out there on the golf course more. No. Why do we burn ourselves out, church? Why is it that we think that we can keep up with the Joneses? Why do we go after all these things that so oftentimes have no real meaning? Wow. And so I think that what God said to King Belshazzar so many years ago encourages us to regularly take inventory, to make some tough decisions, to make sure that our lives are in balance so that one day God doesn't speak to us and say, hey, look, your life is out of balance, big time. Come on home. And that's the third question there. What does God have to do to bring us to our senses? Listen to me today. God wrote on a wall to bring this guy to his senses. What does he have to do for you, for me? What does he have to do to get our attention? Because sometimes he does that. Sometimes, listen, folks, sometimes God draws a line in the sand and he says, that's enough. That's enough. You've gone this far and no more. And that's what I think is happening in this text. That's the fourth lesson there. God actually sometimes says, I'm done. Here's what it says beginning in verse 29, Daniel chapter 5. Look at this, church. Wow. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. So they're giving him what he doesn't really want. He doesn't care about any of this stuff. He's probably in exile anyway. Daniel's clothed in purple. A gold chain is placed around his neck. He's proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. You say, how did they do it? Well, believe it or not, that's exactly what happened. Go ahead, look at it in history. Historians actually believe that this party that was going on was kind of the eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we're going to die type of a party. Most historians believe that at this point that night, the Medes had already surrounded the city of Babylon. And they believe that the Euphrates River actually went right down through the middle of the city, and the Medes were on the outside of that, and they think what they did was they diverted the river so that it didn't flow into the city anymore. And where the river would have gone underneath the wall and into the city, once they diverted it, the Medes just kind of took their troops and sent their troops right in there, and they captured Babylon. And they killed, as the text says here, and history affirms it, they killed King Belshazzar that very night. Wow. Sometimes God says, that's enough. That's enough. And he draws that line, or maybe he puts up a wall, or he does whatever it takes in your life and mine to get our attention. You know what I think this is, church? This is a call for us to get right with God. This is a call for all of us, including this pastor here, to come before the living God, to present ourselves to Him, to ask Him to x-ray our lives, to balance, to weigh our lives so that we are in balance. This is a call to turn from anything in our lives that should not be there, so that we can walk with Him and serve Him in power and in vitality to His honor and to His glory. Let me ask you today, what do you need? What do we need? What do we need to do to be right with God? What do we need to do so that God doesn't come to us and say, oh, hold it a second here. Every one of us ought to think about that very, very deeply today. To help you here, I got a couple takeaways I want you to think about as we begin to land this plane. Number one, church, we are the holy vessels of God. Are you with me, church? We have been given amazing privilege in the kingdom of God. We should live very carefully. Holy, in light of what God has given to us. Lesson number two, sooner or later, time will always surface truth. Wow. You know, it was only a matter of time before the real way that King Belshazzar was living came to the surface. It's such an amazing lesson. You know what? One of my professors told me so many years ago, time and truth, Bob, go hand in hand. You ought to get that down. Sooner or later, time always surfaces truth. That's a huge lesson. Sooner or later, time surfaces the truth of how we live. Number three, God's word is complete and trustworthy. Wow, I love this about this passage. Some people say, this is too crazy to really believe. No, hold it a second. Everything that happened in this passage is really in line with how God deals with people throughout the Word of God. This is a trustworthy passage of Scripture. I know what the critics say, and you can get online and just read all the things they criticize about not just this passage, but even the book of Daniel, but over and over and over again, historians and archaeologists and all these people have come to the place where they have in the end acknowledge the truth of what we find here. God's word is complete and trustworthy. Can I get a witness on that, church? It truly is. Number four, takeaway. Pursuing God gives you a keen, or really a better translation, an extraordinary spirit. I think one of the things that was happening with Daniel when he was in exile is he continued to walk with God. That's why when somebody needed him, he was there with a word from God. And so when you and I pursue God, when we walk with God, when we keep our nose clean and we keep looking to Him, God uses us in extraordinary and remarkable ways. And then five. Many, many times, if the lesson doesn't hurt us personally, it doesn't teach us personally about a church. I have learned almost nothing from my successes in life. I have learned a whole lot from my defeats, from those times when I've been hurt, when God has spanked me, when I've had to walk through the valleys of life. Oh, those are the times when God has polished me. And challenged my life. What a passage of scripture. I wonder this morning as well, this question, what is God doing in your life? What is God doing in my life? What is God doing in the life of our church? What is He doing? What does He want to say to us? Where is He going? It's amazing. He'll write on a wall if He has to, so that you and I will be presented complete in Him, walking and ministering in a powerful way for Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.